Here, and I do thank the church and the pastor for the invitation to come and preach the Bible. I count it a great honor and privilege. That song is one of my favorites. Yes. I appreciate that. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, we'll begin our reading in verse 33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, amen, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. My subject is the overcharged heart. And our text contains a solemn warning for God's people not to allow intemperance and the cares of this life to keep them from watching and praying for the coming of the Lord. It is a call to readiness and watchfulness. Now, Luke chapter 21 has some reference to the destruction of Jerusalem, verse 24. But most of the chapter has to do with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And it pretty well lines up with what's found in Matthew 24, and also in Mark chapter 13. But Luke uses two words that are not found anywhere else in our English Bible. One is overcharged. And I hope I'm not like the preacher that couldn't read very well. I don't know where he was from. He's probably from Kentucky. Anyway... he got to preaching one time, and he got all excited. He was preaching on Naaman the leper. He said, "Boy, I'll tell you what." He was so excited that he just leaped to church, and that was his message, you know, Naaman the leper. Well, I come to this passage and saw the word overcharge, and I thought, wow, this is so, I preach a message about people just being charged up for the Lord. And then I got to looking at what the word meant. The word overcharge comes from a word that means to make heavy or burden down from the effects of gluttony and drunkenness. So it's a warning against the sin of physical intemperance. The other word that is used only once in our English Bible is the word surfeiting. And it refers to a headache and nausea from engaging in drunkenness and debauchery. Basically, that's the description of a hangover, where someone can't function effectively and they're unprepared to be able to perform responsibilities that they have. I personally believe that physical intemperance always leads to spiritual waywardness and disobedience. And the reason why I have that, why I believe that connection is there, is the admonition we find in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, where he says, "See then that You walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
Now, the first thing that jumped out at me as I read this passage of Scripture, it contains a solemn call to self-examination in light of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 34, "And take heed to yourselves." Now, mind you, Jesus was not talking to the liberal Sadducees or the works salvation legalistic Pharisees. That's what legalism is. It's a belief in works salvation.
Right.
He wasn't talking to them. He was speaking directly to His disciples that were in His presence. And He's giving them a warning to take heed to themselves. And I believe by extension, this could have application to all who are saved by sovereign grace. Take heed to yourself.
Amen.
He was talking, mind you, to men who had given up everything to follow Him. They had forsook everything to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to learn in His school of grace. Take heed to yourselves is an admonition that requires honesty and humility. Those two things are sadly lacking, not just in the world at large, but in our churches as well.
You're right.
You see, most people think way too highly of themselves. Most of us are self-righteous. We don't have much humility in our world today, and it ought not to be. The Bible says in Romans 12:3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Peter said, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Amen. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour."
Right.
"Take heed to yourselves." You know, I feel like a lot of people are way too self-confident, self-assured. They'll say when they see a brother or a sister do something that may be wrong, "I'll never do that. I'm never going to wind up like so-and-so. Not me." And I wonder if that's what others said. Far better men than me or you. I'm talking about men like Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord and who walked with God. He was the only man in that antediluvian age before the flood who actually obeyed God and led his family to build an ark.
Amen.
To the saving of their soul. Of course, that ark was typical of Christ, but he did it.
Amen.
He was a preacher of righteousness. He did everything that God said. He got off the ark. He became a husbandman. He had a vineyard. Before too long, old Noah got drunk, which led to some unholy action. I'm not sure exactly what it was, but it caused a curse to come upon one of his sons, Ham. Now there's a man that needed to take heed. He didn't.
Right.
Abraham, a man of faith. In fact, in Romans 4, he is our pattern for how to live by faith. He went out not knowing where he was going, just believing God, believing the promises of God. But when trouble came, he lied about who Sarah was. Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation and way of life of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. But he would soon find himself in a cave, and his two daughters plotted against him, got him drunk, and committed incest with their own dad. David, a man after God's own heart, who slew Goliath, who was a mighty warrior, leading the children of Israel in battle. Yet, due to intemperance and lack of discipline, David, instead of being out fighting, found himself going out and gazing upon a woman, lusted after her with her eyes, followed it up with the physical act of adultery.
Right.
And his life was never the same after that. Peter, one of the boldest preachers in the New Testament. Every time something came up, he said, "I'll be right there with you, Lord." And he was the one that denied the Lord three times, just like Jesus said. The point is this: you better take heed of yourself. Because I think about Noah and Abraham and David and Peter and other great saints of God. They're light years ahead of where I am spiritually. And if they can fall through intemperance and unwatchfulness, so can you.
Right.
Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall.
Right.
Take heed to yourselves. As we think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, make sure that you've got your heart right before the Lord. Now, secondly, the warnings associated with an overcharged heart. An overcharged heart is one that is heavy, burden weighed down by the effects of intemperance in body and in soul. Think about the culture in which we find ourselves. It's very much like the one described in Romans 1, which is a description of a reprobate culture, where everything is given over to the philosophy, eat, drink, and be merry. Do what you want. Do what pleases you, with no thought whatsoever about eternity and about the coming of the Lord.
Right.
You know, that's how they acted during the days of Noah. It says over there in Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so also shall be the coming of the Son of, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be."
Right.
Now, there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking. Everybody does it. But if you live your life and that's what your life consists of, eating and drinking without any thought of eternity, then you're going to have an overcharged heart. You're going to be burdened with intemperance. Because food and drink and pleasure should not be what drives and dominates our lives. These are just things that we need to sustain the body. We need to focus as we look at the Lord's return coming very soon. We need to be focused on what pleases Him, what honors Him, and subdue everything in this old body to the glory of God. Amen. So that whatsoever we drink or whatsoever we eat, we do all to the glory of God. Not to self-indulgence and to self-pleasing. The Bible says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Surfeiting. There's a warning against surfeiting. Headache, nausea, due to drunkenness and self-indulgence. What does it mean? It's debilitating. When you get like that, and believe me, one of the worst things you can do to your body is to put alcohol in it. Drink and drugs. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I believe it. I know from experience what it does and how it affects your life and how it impairs your judgment and how that when you use alcohol and drugs, how the days following your body isn't right. And that's what he's talking about with surfeiting. See, people, it makes you, when your heart is overcharged, it deadens you spiritually. It makes you unfit for service. People with hangovers are clumsy,
right,
moody, mean-spirited. They look nasty. They smell bad. And they feel lousy. Well, that's no way for a child of God to be. So, well, how can this be? I thought Baptists don't drink, smoke, cuss, or chew, or run with those that do. That's the way it ought to be. We're living in a day and age of loose living. You see, that's no way for a child of the King to live. I want my vessel to be sanctified and meet for the Master's use. And then he says right in our text, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life.
Right.
There's a warning here about being overwhelmed by the cares of this life, the cares of this world. Where you find yourself having an excessive anxiety over life in general. Have you noticed how many people are scared to death as they live? The college students today got to have safe spaces. They now say that there are words, certain words that trigger them and that makes them feel unsafe. What a joke!
That's right.
Man, if my kids would ever came up and said something like that to me, I'd say, that's one of the dumbest things I ever heard.
Amen.
It's nonsensical. Think about how much people... There is so much anxiety in our world today. And the media fuels it.
All right.
But think of how many people fritter away the hours of the day on things that have little or no spiritual profit whatsoever.
Right.
They get overwhelmed by the cares of this life. I try to start my day BBB.
Yes.
Bible before breakfast.
Amen.
Start out reading the Word of God. Now my granddaughter, she's 12 years old. She texts me every morning and says, "Papa, I read Exodus 25 and John chapter 10. And I always text back, "Good job, buddy. Keep it up." Starts your day off with the Word of God.
Amen.
Don't let your heart be overwhelmed with the cares of this life. Don't allow the Marxist news media to overwhelm you with information that is going to manipulate you
Amen.
Into fearing and not and worrying and fretting.
Amen.
I don't watch the news. I don't take in the news reports. Don't waste too much time on social media, peer pressure, finances, hobbies, sports, kids' activities. And I know all the young boys, "Well, what can we do then, Matt?" Well, I'm not saying that. I'm not asking you to live like a hermit. I'm just saying don't let these things
right.
dominate your life.
Right.
Where you're overwhelmed by the cares of life. You see, if we're not careful, we can allow the everyday cares of life to completely crowd out our service and our devotion to God Almighty. Which is most important. Isn't that what Jesus meant when He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God will provide the other things. But you put Him first. Then the last warning that He has here in this verse, take heed to yourselves lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unaware. For as a snare it shall come on them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. I think He's talking about the fact that they're not prepared for the sudden and imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been preaching this for almost 40 years. I believe that Jesus Christ could come today.
Amen.
When they asked me at my ordination, way back in 1985, I think it was, I know I don't even look at all, do I? You probably thought I was born in 85. But no, that's when I was ordained. They asked me, "When do you think Jesus is coming again?" And I said, "Today." Today could be the day. And I believe that's how we ought to live.
Amen.
Like Jesus could come at any moment. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Romans 13:11. James 5:8. "Be ye also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh."
Amen.
Don't let this day come on you unawares like a snare. Because it's going to trap a lot of people. When the Lord comes back suddenly to catch away His people, this old world is going to start into the most horrific time in all of human history. And He's saying, you need to be ready. But if your heart is overwhelmed by the cares of life and the pursuits of the world, you won't be ready for the coming of the Lord.
Right.
In fact, the Bible warns about being ashamed when He comes. 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Which, the opposite of that is, He may come, you not be ready, and you'll be ashamed. And I believe you'll lose the Lord. And then thirdly, finally, And I'm not like a lot of preachers, like Steve Cornett. He says, this is my last point, and he goes on for about 10 more points. I got nicknames for preachers like that. I call them Pharaohs, because they won't let the people go. I'm going to let you go. I use that joke all the time. How do you overcome an overcharged heart? How can we prevent the ill effects of a heart that's overcharged and burdened and heavy with the cares of this life? Well, he tells us right there in the text. Watch ye therefore. Watch for the coming of the Lord. Determined to live as though the Lord's return is imminent, that it could be today, that this might be your last day before the Lord says, come up hither.
Amen.
That means you have to be alert, you have to be discerning, you have to be awake. Titus 2, verses 12 and 13, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope.
Amen.
And the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Watching requires you to be ready for anything. A.W. Pink said, how clear it is from these words that the blessed hope is intended to check the spirit of self-seeking in the believer and to promote holiness in the daily life. While you're watching, you ought to be fully engaged in serving the Lord. You ought to be serving Him in His church. And what an honor and privilege it is to be saved by the grace of God and then added Amen. To a New Testament Baptist church. We ought to spend every fiber of our being in service to our God.
Amen.
Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
Watch and work and be faithful. And then He says, pray. Pray always. As you watch for the coming of the Lord, don't allow yourself to be filled with anxiety over the conditions of the world around you. Don't worry. Pray. Pray about everything. Live in an attitude and a spirit of prayer. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Be careful for nothing, but pray about everything. Now, don't let this trip you up where it talks about being accounted worthy. The only way we're accounted worthy is in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And if you're a child of God, His blood, the worthy one, is the one that makes you worthy.
Yeah.
But finally, I believe there's a reference here that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Prepare to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Because after the rapture, that's the next event for me and for you. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. You know what? If this is on your mind, if you're watching, you're praying, you're preparing every day, realizing that you're going to have to stand before the Son of Man, then it ought to motivate you to serve.
Amen.
And to love and to witness and to preach the gospel and to be kind and compassionate and concerned with people's souls. It ought to want to make you be a better father, a better wife, a better parent, a better citizen. And we need to live with a greater sense of urgency. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work.
Right.
May God give us grace to take heed.
Amen.